Someone tell me one of the two words that characterize the life of Abraham. I'm looking for two words that begin with a W. He was a wanderer and a worshiper, right? And probably the most important is that he was a man of faith. But that idea, everywhere he went, he just had temporary housing and he would build an altar. And you know, there's something about that. You know, when you go camping and you have to set up camp and get everything going. Imagine if everywhere you went, you had to set up a new place to worship. It was very time-consuming fixing this place up to make it our home. And you don't realize how much work you're doing when you're excited about something until it's done and your body's just caving in. I just like that idea of everywhere that Abraham went, he built an altar. He was a worshiper of God. So what we saw last week in chapter 15 was he was a man of faith, right? He believed the word of the Lord, and the Lord accounted them as righteousness. Actually, I'm going to say it this way. He believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord, accounted it to him for righteousness. And what's interesting about when God speaks to us and we believe his word, he gives us further revelation. And that's what happened here. As God spoke to him and said, I'm your shield and in your exceedingly a great reward. And then he says, come here, I want you to count the stars of heaven if you can. That's how many descendants you're going to have. Because see, when he heard from the Lord and the Lord said, I'm your shield and your exceedingly great reward, he said, hey, real quick, Lord, I have no children. And he brings them out and says, these are going to be how many descendants you have. See, when we believe God and we come to him and we ask of God, then he gives us further revelation. And then he takes them and says, I'm going to give you all this land. He reaffirms the things that he had already told them. And there's something about God knows when we need to be reaffirmed of his promises. You know, things are just going in a certain direction and you just think, I just don't know. I don't know what's going on in my life. And that's when the Lord, in his perfect timing, shows up and speaks something that brings everything back to life. You ever been there? Have you ever been in a season of your life where that didn't happen and you're thinking, but Lord, you're not speaking to me. I'm needing a reassurance from you. Nothing. Heaven is silent. Well, hey, by the way, the Lord knows what that's like to pray and have heaven be silent. And it wasn't in one of the prayers of the Lord Jesus' life that was, maybe we could say, insignificant. It was his most important prayer of his life. Father, if there's any other way, don't make me go. Heaven is silent. So he prays again. Heaven is silent. Prays again. There's no answer because he knew, not my will, your will be done. But the Lord oftentimes, faith doesn't need evidence, but the Lord oftentimes gives us evidence so that we can be encouraged and affirmed in our faith. So God reaffirms the descendants and also of the land. And then we see that God made a covenant with Abraham. They did the cutting of the covenant. They split the animals. This is all last week, right? And normally both parties would walk in between the pieces to make the covenant. But in this situation, Abraham is not there with the Lord. The Lord by himself goes through the pieces. In other words, I'm making a covenant with you that is based on my faithfulness, not yours, Abraham. It's a unilateral covenant, not a bilateral covenant. So try to remember, these are the forefathers, the heroes of our faith. They're the faithful of the Old Testament. And we see what appears to be often in their lives, foolish blunders, crazy ideas, blatant rebellion. You know, the Bible does not glamorize its heroes. It doesn't sanitize its saints, right? The story is just true. And we gain a better understanding of faith when we see the real life struggles, the lapses of faith and the mistakes of the faithful, right alongside the repenting and the trusting and the obeying. Walking by faith is a process of learning. It's a process of growth. and becoming more and more familiar with what it means to walk by faith. I was talking to an old friend of mine today who's pastoring. He kind of does itinerant pastoring. You know, when they need somebody, he speaks for them up in Lake County. And we were sitting there talking, and we were just rehearsing that. You know, all over, you know, you can look back at your life and see all kind of blunders, all kinds of mistakes. And, you know, sometimes I look back and I say, Chris, that was just you in the flesh, and you're paying for that one, right? But still, all through that is me walking by faith and God directing me and redirecting me so that I'm here with you tonight. You're here tonight because you're walking by faith, sins and all. This is what we do. We learn what it means to be more and more surrendered to the Lord, more and more to walk by faith. As you've often heard me say, it's a process, walking by faith. So here in this chapter, we see a blunder, a clear blunder, and we see what it looks like when someone who's supposed to walk by faith starts to operate in the flesh. So let's read here. We'll read the first six verses and then talk about it for a little bit. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abraham, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. And then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. And so he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. And then Sarai said to Abraham, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." You gotta love Sarai. So Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. So let's just look at this. Sarai here, she lost hope. She got impatient with the Lord. She can't see the promise that he gave to Abraham being fulfilled. Now, how long had it been that they'd been in the land? 10 years. So the promise was given. Along the way, the promise was reaffirmed in a couple different ways. When Lot left, the land was reaffirmed. Here in the last chapter, very demonstrative of the cutting of a covenant. "I'm going to give you the descendants like the stars, and the land is all yours." But somewhere in that 10-year period, Sarah started to lose hope and got impatient and started to reason within herself. And here was her conclusion: "The Lord has restrained me." She figured she was the problem. Basically, what she was saying to Abram is, "God will be faithful to you with someone else." She is going to try to work around her inability. Now, believer, listen, we tend to hold on to our inadequacies. God makes promises like salvation, and we tend to hold on to our inability. And his promises are so grand that that becomes obvious, our inability. But if we hold on to our inabilities, it can be blinding. So here, she can't see the promise being fulfilled. She can't see how it's going to work. She begins to think that she's the problem. And she's holding on to her inadequacies, which led her to have a plan. "I've got a plan. Abram, come here, I got a plan. And by the way, it's a really bad plan. But here's my plan. I've got this maid of mine, Hagar. And so we assume that she picked up Hagar when they were in Egypt, right? So they waited. If you remember the story, they waited and then came into the promised land. The Lord had told them to go where I'm going to lead you. And they stayed in Haran until Terah, his father, died. And then they went. So when they got there, there was a famine. They didn't have time to prepare for the famine because they waited. I believe that to be true. And so then they figured, well, we better go down to Egypt. We got nothing to eat. Now, they didn't pray and say, Lord, would you have me go down to Egypt? They just went down to Egypt because there was a famine. Naturally, they had to go. Naturally, right? So they get down to Egypt, and that's probably where she picked up Hagar. So they're back in the land. 10 years have gone by, and Sarai says, well, I'm the problem, obviously. So take Hagar and have a child by her. Now, she doesn't know that that plan's going to work. She figures maybe it'll work, and she will vicariously have children through this other woman. That's her plan. Guys, that's a really bad plan. She figured out a way to make herself a part of God's promise with this plan. I'm the problem. God's not being faithful. He's going to be faithful to you maybe through somebody else because I'm the problem. So take her and I'll try to figure out a way. I'll say this is my child. It'll be through her though because she's my servant. So that might work. And she tries to include herself. Guys, this is what the flesh does. When we start doubting God and we start wondering if the Lord's going to be faithful, our flesh will always come up with a plan. That's why I think in Galatians, Paul made it so clear. He said, oh, foolish Galatians, are you going to finish in the flesh what God began in the spirit? That just overlays this story. Oh, Sarah, Abraham, are you going to finish in the flesh what God promised in his spirit? What God began in his spirit. So not only do we hold on to our own inadequacies and it can be blinding to the promises of God, we tend to settle for less than what God has for us because God promises the impossible. So here now, Abram is 85 years old, and I can't remember if he's 10 years older than Sarah? So she's 75 years old. It's just not going to happen with me, she figures. So let's come up with a plan. This is what the flesh does. Now she says this, the Lord has restrained me. That's true. But that's not to be a reason to stop trusting God. Do you trust God because of the evidence that you see of his promises? Is that what it is? Is it the evidence that causes you to trust him? Now, I just said it earlier, faith doesn't need evidence, but God still gives us evidence to bolster us, to encourage us, to strengthen us, to revive us. But what if that evidence is lacking? Is believing the promises of God based on natural evidence? The answer, no. We're to believe God even if everything else says otherwise. If we have what we know to be his promise and everything says it's never going to work, we're to believe his promise. Now, that's faith. Sometimes God gives me the evidence. Sometimes I get a little glimpse and I go, oh, look, God did something. Look at that. I'm going to keep praying. And I love that he knows our weaknesses and encourages us. But I want to share something with you because you'll notice in our story that we just read, at least this part, nobody's praying. Sarai isn't saying, Lord, what should I do? What would you have me do? None of that. Hagar, Lord, is this my part in this story? Nope, you don't hear any prayers. Now, I don't know that they prayed. Maybe they did, but it's recorded that they didn't pray, right? So we're going to take it at that value. And when she comes to Abram and says, here's my plan, he goes, okay, right? It doesn't say that he prayed. And so I want to talk a little bit about praying Because when we have things in our lives that are huge, that seem to be overwhelming, we need to pray. And as I look through the Psalms and I read the prayers of Scriptures, I've noticed a few, I wouldn't call it a pattern because it's not normally in the same order ever, but I've seen some elements that pop up over and over that seem to fit with how we're to pray. So the first one is this, to state your problem. This is stating what I'm going through. State your problem. Now, I remember years ago in the church that I was at before I came here, before we started this fellowship, there was a guy that would come to the prayer meetings, and he'd always pray this way. He'd say, well, the Lord knows. So, you know, God, you know everything. I don't have to tell you the story. Just, you know, figure out what you want from me. And I pulled him aside, and I said, you know, I think you're ripping yourself off. And I started to read some of the Psalms with him, and I go, do you see how David tells the whole story? Lord, my bones ache. I'm hurting. I've held my sin back from you, and now I confess to you, and you cleanse my life, you know. How long, O Lord, will you not answer me? My enemies have surrounded me. Like the bulls of Bashan, they gape at me. Why are you not answering me? These kinds of prayers, telling the story, you know. State your problem. Tell your problem. This is what I'm going through, Lord. We don't want to just rip ourselves off and say, well, you know, the Lord said, you know, that we shouldn't repeat all these words to God like we're going to be heard for our many words. He already knows what we're going to ask before we ask it, so I don't need to say anything. True, right? But God wants you to ask. Ask and it shall be given. I just think we can cut ourselves short. So number one, state your problem. It's what I'm going through. Secondly, rehearse God's promise or the revealed truth of God, right? So rehearse his promise or his truth. It's what I know to be true. So first I state my problem. This is what I'm going through. Then I rehearse his promise. This is what I know to be true. And then thirdly, I make my petition. So make your petition. And that's what I ask for. And then lastly, number four, proclaim your trust in him, evidence or none. So it's, Lord, here's what I'm going through. Don't cut yourself short. Tell the story. And then, but Lord, you've said, rehearse his promise. I know this to be true, Lord. And then you can make your petition. Here's what I want, Lord. Here's what I'm asking for. But fourthly, proclaim your trust in him and his promises. Both the asking, the petition, and the proclaiming is based on his promise. So I'm still, I think, working on this to where it's as clear as I can get it. I've added a lot of P's, right? So state your problem, rehearse his promise, make your petition, proclaim your trust in him, and then it's all based on his promise, what you know to be true. We see this over and over in the Psalms. We could basically turn to any psalm and see if we can find some elements. They aren't always there. But I want you to turn to Psalm 13. It's a little short psalm that we can see what I'm talking about. So this one starts with the problem. He states the problem. He's going to make his request. The last two come together, that the Lord has promised him salvation and he puts his trust in him. So verse 1 of Psalm 13, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? You see, he's telling the story. Here's my problem. This is taking way too long, Lord. Next time you pray. Could you imagine starting that way? Yeah, let's pray, Pastor Chris. Lord, this is taking way too long. Where are you? It doesn't seem like you're listening, and my enemy is still prevailing, and nothing from you, right? This is him being honest. This is what I'm going through. This is how it feels, having sorrow in my heart daily. How long will my enemy be exalted over me? And then verse 3, the request, consider and hear me, O Lord my God, enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say I have prevailed against him, lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. Do you see the request? I need you now, Lord, before this ends in my demise. So this is taking too long. Where are you? How long is this going to have to happen like this? So my request is, deliver me, right? Lord, do this now before I die. Deliver me from my enemy. So those are the two elements, the problem and the petition. And then he ends with this, but I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Do you see that? God promises him mercy, salvation, and I will be good to you. And so the psalmist says, these are the promises, and this is where my trust ends. So here's the process. I've got this problem. I just can't shake it. I don't know what to do. It's driving me crazy. Oh my goodness, what is going on? And my hands are on this problem. So I take the problem and I make sure that I communicate it. If you think, well, God knows, you don't have to do that. Fine. I need to make sure I do it though so I know I'm surrendering it. Lord, here's what it is. And I feel like this is unfair, or I feel like I shouldn't be having to go through this, or you don't seem to be answering me. Whatever it is, honesty before God. And then you let go of the problem and grab hold of his promises. That's how you do it. It's simple. And we can cut ourselves short. Imagine if Abram and Sarai would have just done this. Well, we've got this problem, so we're going to lay this before the Lord. Lord, it's been 10 years. How long do we wait? Forever? Do we die without children? I don't understand. Boom. But I will wait on you, right? They are a man and woman of faith, but they can lose their focus because it's taking too long. God has a way of proving to us that if we start operating in the flesh, we'll get lost there. So the state your problem, rehearse his promise, make your petition, and then proclaim your trust, evidence or none. It's what I'm going through, what I know to be true, what I ask for, and what I hold to. By the way, there's many psalms that we could turn to. Psalm 11 is a good one if you want to look it up later. Psalm 73 is a great one. The promise that he remembers is that God judges the wicked. When we have a need or a worry or a concern, the idea is to drive us to trust the Lord more. And so she's right. The Lord restrained her from pregnancy, but it wasn't because she was the problem, right? The fact that she wasn't getting pregnant was so that God could reveal his glory and even sets it up so that when she finally does have a child, it's after God has changed their names and made a physical covenant in Abraham's body that you are mine and I'm going to be faithful to you, and then brings them the child to reveal his glory. I tell you, the Lord at times will allow situations to be impossible for me, impossible for you, I'm sure, so that what he works and when he works that victory, that miracle, or that solution, he gets the glory. I'll jump ahead in the story. If you want to turn to chapter 18, you see Sarai's lost hope, so she's got this plan. The plan is a miserable failure. 10 years after they're in the land, 13 years later, after her plan failed, right, the Lord reveals that he's going to give her a child. And in chapter 18, verse 12, she's in the tent and the Lord has showed up with two angels, right? And they're talking with Abram. The Lord is talking with Abram and says, I'm going to bring you a child. In verse 12, therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, so now she's in her 90s, right? After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? He's almost 100. And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it. You gotta love Sarah. She denied it, saying, I didn't laugh. For she was afraid, and he said, no, but you did laugh, right? So here she is. She's got her plan. Her plan is a miserable failure. 13 years later, the Lord shows up and goes, here's my plan. You're going to get pregnant. And she goes, she doesn't laugh out loud. She laughs in her heart. And the Lord says, why did Sarah laugh? I didn't laugh. Oh, yes, you laughed. You know, just say yes, Lord, right? But then here's something that God does. You're going to name him Isaac, laughter, because you laughed. But it isn't this, and we'll get more into it when we get to this chapter, but it isn't, oh, you laughed? Well, then curse your laughter. I'm going to call your kid laughter. It's not that. Look what God does. Through her pregnancy, she had 9 months of this. And then chapter 20 and 21, she has her child, and he gets circumcised on the 8th day of his life, as God commanded. In verse 5 of chapter 21, now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him, and Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. Isn't that great? You see, the first giggle within herself was in unbelief. And God said, why are you laughing? You don't think I can do this? But then through the pregnancy, her laughter was transformed into the kind of laughter that's simply joy, right? Simply joy. And then actually later, we see a different laughter from Hagar. She's scoffing there in verse 9, and that's going to be a bad thing. But God has a way of doing this in my life, by the way, in an impossible situation where I start to think, well, now I even put on the desperation prayer. Lord, I can't do this anymore. I can't. God knows this, by the way. And he knows when I'm trying to pretend. And it's just not going to happen until he says. And when it happens, I find that he has transformed me into someone that's more dependent upon him. He causes me to focus on the things that are more important from him. And I find my life changed just in waiting. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, Proverbs 13 says, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. This is what we call walking by faith. This whole life that we're studying here is walking by faith. Now, when you walk in the flesh, it brings complications, confusion, corruption. Matter of fact, Galatians 6:8, we didn't study this too long ago. If you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. And usually with it comes a whole batch of bad fruit when we walk in the flesh. It takes us away from God's peace and replaces his peace and his joy with insecurity, fear, frustration, and apathy. These are the things that happen. And so those who, in the Lord, choose to walk in the flesh, they trade the peace and the direction and the comfort of God's Spirit and his word for insecurity, fear, frustration, apathy. And they find their motivation from those things. Believer, listen. When we choose that, the flesh, when we choose the flesh, we're limiting our resources because of what that brings in our life. Next thing you know, I'm being pushed by fear and insecurity. And I start saying things like, I just can't do this anymore. Apathy. Do you want to come to fellowship? Want to worship? Not really. Why? Well, it's not working. Apathy sets in. But somewhere we got off from the promises of God and we started operating in the flesh. Now, I don't want for a moment for you to think that I'm like trying to punish, you know, Sarah and Abraham here in this story. My heart goes out to him because we've all been there. We all know what it's like to hit the wall. And I don't think God's up in heaven going, oh, really? You're done now? Don't you want to believe? I can't believe you. You know, that's not God's response. God's response is that he comes alongside of us and he encourages us. He comes underneath us with those everlasting arms and lifts us up. But that bad fruit. You know, if you're ever wondering if something is from the Lord in your life, if you've gotten caught up in something and you're wondering if it's of the Lord, just look for the fruit. Pastor Chuck down at Costa Mesa Calvary in our school of ministry would always tell us, you know, burgeoning pastors, if something comes through where your church is, some wind of doctrine, just wait, and you don't know the answer. You don't know if it's from me or not. Just wait and look for fruit. If you see good fruit, praise the Lord. If you see bad fruit, then you know it's not from the Lord. I think of the movements that kind of roll through the church. They kind of crawl through the church. It's like, I don't think this is the Lord. I don't know if barking and flailing on the floor and trying to get that feeling of being totally drunk out of your mind and call it spiritual, I just don't think that's the Spirit of God. Do you realize how many lives have been ruined by that movement? Crazy. They happen all the time. Just wait and look for fruit. Okay, so that's walking in the flesh. Walking in the Spirit is walking in the miraculous simplicity of Christ. Isaiah 6, verse 11, and a child will lead them. It seems impossible, it's too simple, it's too easy, but not with God. He can make it so a child is the one that leads. Amos 9:13, a great passage for this, is the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him who sows seed. In other words, if you're the guy planting seeds for the crop, the people that are, you know, harvesting the fruit from the crop are right on your heels going, come on, hurry, put the seed in the ground. We got to get the crop going. This is the way that God works. And so when we realize, right, when you're being led by the Lord, it's beyond the natural world. It's spiritual. It's miraculous. That makes no sense, by the way. When you read Amos, you're like, wait, so as they're putting the seed in the ground, they can't keep up with the reapers. It's like, that doesn't even make sense. Exactly. Sometimes God's solution doesn't make natural sense. His timing can offend us. What's a miracle? A miracle is simply something that cannot take place without God. So walking by faith is a miraculous life. And with that, suffering, with that, persecution. Faith holds to the promises of God even when everything around us says otherwise. So, in our passage here, Sarah doesn't deal well with her plan not going well. So in desperation there, verse 5, she begins to lay the guilt on Abram as if it's all his fault. She didn't think it through. Her plan backfires. It's not a blessing. It's not a faith. So she takes no personal responsibility for this, placing the blame only on the others involved. This is what the flesh does, by the way. It blames others for what we've done to ourselves. If someone isn't acting in faith, why would we suppose that they will react in faith, right? So Sarai's plan wasn't in faith, so her response to the failure of her plan is not in faith. So she's just exposing the carnal nature here. And by the way, she opposes the one who's blessed with what she wanted. So we don't know if Hagar actually despises Sarai here. It says at the end of verse 4 there, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. That could have been what Sarai thought that Hagar was doing. That sounds pretty human. You know, maybe I can have a child through her. Here, you take her. And then it worked. Guess what? That proves she was the problem, right? Was she the problem? No. It's all about God's timing. But she apparently couldn't get pregnant. Hagar, boom, fertile Myrtle, gets pregnant. How dare you look at me that way? Now you think there's something wrong with me, you know. And she twists it very probably upon Hagar. Now, it's possible that Hagar could have rolled her eyes at her and said, oh, look, you can't even get Abram pregnant. I mean, you can't even get pregnant. So it's possible, but I've seen a lot of that paranoia in people when they feel like they're not getting what they want. So she lashes out at Hagar, giving no thought to her pregnancy and the baby. By the way, it was supposed to be vicariously her child that she's now disowning by being cruel to Hagar, to where Hagar leaves. Oh, the flesh. Faithless flesh. By the way, don't expect the flesh to act righteously or in the spirit. When we were talking about grace in Galatians, remember I talked about the graceometer? Do you remember that? You can tell how much you're living in the grace of God by how much you show the grace of God to those around you. If you're wondering, am I living in the grace of God? Well, just check yourself. Am I being judgmental and suspicious of others? Am I blaming them? Am I trying to find their sin and then pointing it out? Well, then that's a pretty good indicator that you're not living in the grace of God. If you're finding yourself being gracious to those around you, it's a really good indicator that you're yourself living in the grace of God. What she needs is the grace of God in her life. So she speaks harshly with her so that she fled from her presence. This is a nomadic people, so this is very dangerous for Hagar to leave like this. However, God is faithful, and we're going to see that right here. He knows and he sees all of this. Back up real quick. Abram, I want to talk about him for a second. He seems rather spineless, if you ask me. And then I have to remember, he's been there for 10 years and he's wondering what the solution will be. And I'm sure he's lost heart as well. So her idea is like, well, we got to do something. He too is being myopic and not realizing that these are the promises of God, not his doing. And then remember, even after this point, they have to wait another 13 years for that promise to be fulfilled. So all of this corruption, all of the confusion, all the division that we know comes from this decision could have been avoided by Abram simply saying no to Sarai. It was a common cultural practice to have children through multiple wives, but this was not what the Spirit of God was leading in his life. It was not God's design. It was not God's desire. There used to be a comedian. I can't remember his name. It might have been Mike Warnke. But he used to do a routine on the Ronco Bible highlighter. Some of you old-timers might remember this comedy routine. He'd pull out, it was great. You too can buy a Ronco. Remember Ronco, Ronco Peel? Everything he sold was Ronco. Popeil, but it was Ronco products, right? That was his company. The Ronco Bible highlighter. If you see a verse that you don't like, you can simply erase it with the Ronco Bible highlighter. Write in your own with the Ronco Bible highlighter. You know. It was a comedy routine. Abraham needed one of these. He needed to be able to erase the last sentence in verse 2. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. He needed to pull out his Ronco Bible highlighter and erase that part and write this in. And then Abram sought the Lord, and then he turned to Sarai, his wife, and said, "Shall I sin against the Lord and cease waiting on him? Shall I dishonor you by doing this thing? It shall never be. Keep your maid under your care, but as for you and me, we will wait on the Lord and trust him to fulfill his promises to us." If that was the rest of verse 2, imagine the change of history concerning his life. How different everything would be. Men, listen up. Seek God. Stand up for what you know to be right in the Lord, and then, having done everything, stand, Ephesians says. have a spiritual spine and stand for the things of God. As a pastor, all I can tell you is over the years, there's a predominant prayer request that I hear from women through every fellowship I've ever been in is, Chris, will you pray that my husband will be the spiritual leader of our family? If I could, I can't count how many times I've had a woman come and say that to me. Now, it's complicated. Marriage is. But that prayer request is prominent. And I think what we need right now, today in our culture, are Christian men that will stand on the promises of God and lead. And when someone tries to pull you off of that, you say, no, we're not going there. How it would have changed everything. And by the way, when you find yourself in the middle of the corruption of the flesh, having chosen the flesh, do what faith does. And what does faith do, gentlemen? Repent. When you find yourself, oh, I did it again. I'm being an idiot. I'm being rude to my wife. I'm being stupid. I can't, you know what? I'm trusting in myself. I'm trying to work the deal here. I'm leading myself into sin. Faith repents. That's an act of faith, repentance. The only reason you'd repent is because you know God is merciful and good and calls you to repentance. His goodness calls you to repentance. Anyway, let's move on. Verse 7, now the angel of the Lord found her, Hagar. She's ran off now, right? She was oppressed by Sarai and ran off. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? And she said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child and you shall bear a son and you shall call his name Ishmael because the Lord has heard your affliction. Right? God heard. That's what Ishmael means. And he shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And then she called on the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees. For she said, have I also here seen him who sees me? Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abraham. So, we're going to run out of time because I have the gift of gab. I don't know that that's from the Lord, by the way, but it's a gift, I guess. It's a spiritual gift. We just don't know what spirit. No, so, sorry. So, interesting story. Look it up, Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through 31, towards the end of the chapter. Paul brings this up. Hagar is a representative of the bondage of the flesh. And Sarah is a type of freedom in the Spirit of God. And so he does this whole thing of we're not of Hagar, the bondwoman. That represents Jerusalem and her children, which are in bondage even today, right? In their unbelief. But we are of the new Jerusalem, Sarah, the free woman who gave the child Isaac, which was by promise, not by the work of the flesh. And those two, those of the promise and those of the flesh always fight against each other, but we're of the free woman, Sarah, right? So the type is Sarah is the one that receives the promise of God. Hagar doesn't because she's representing bondage, slavery in the flesh. That doesn't mean that Hagar as a person was a slave to the flesh, and it doesn't mean that God has condemned her. See, God deals with individuals on an individual basis, and the fact that sometimes they represent these types in Scripture does not negate that fact. You see, God sees and He knows so that you and I can't get away with anything before God. You just can't hide from God. Hebrews 10, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. 2 Corinthians 5 says that we will give an account for everything that is said and done in our body, whether good or evil. Wow. In response to God's people disrespecting Him, the Lord in Malachi 1:14 says, "For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations." You don't get away with anything. He even knows your motives before you ever act. He saw the unbelief and the plans of the flesh of Sarah and Abraham before He made the promise, knowing that they wouldn't wait long enough. Remember, like I was telling you, God always proves to the flesh that it can't wait long enough. If you think, well, they ain't 10 years, maybe if they just would have waited another 13 years, they would have lost hope eventually. And God proves that He's the one that delivers them. So you can't get away with anything before God, but also, and this is very important, you are not overlooked by God. He knows the numbers of our hairs, which is much easier for me. He knows our thoughts. He knows our days. He cares for every bird, right? Jesus says He cares. He feeds the sparrows, and you're worth more than a bunch of sparrows. Why do you worry about things, right? Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you, 1 Peter 5. Jesus reminds us He is gentle, lowly of heart, and that His burden is light, and that's the invitation for us to be yoked to Him. And this is the invitation that is responded to in faith. This is the God who sees. The angel of the Lord is what it says here. The angel of the Lord in verse 9 said to her, "Return to your mistress." The angel of the Lord said to her, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly." This is through Ishmael. The angel of the Lord said to her, "You're going to have a child. Name him the Lord Heard, because He has heard your affliction." And then he prophesies about the kind of person that Ishmael is going to be. And this is the start of all the Arabic nations through Ishmael. So, but here's the thing. This is the God who sees. The angel of the Lord Himself, that's a reference to the Lord. Many people believe it's a Christophany, Christ Himself. But He found her is the point. And I love this. This is beautiful. He found her. This is the God who knows everything, sees everything, is everywhere at all times, and He found her. I like this. You see, God found you. So God knows Hagar. She's Sarai's maid. He calls her that. I think that's cute. And then asks her to explain. He wants her to express her heart. Tell me the problem. Well, what does she say here? Verse 8, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai." She tells the story. By the way, look for that in Scripture when someone tells their story. When you see it in the Psalms, when you see it in the story, and they repeat the story, and they repeat the problem in separate places. You know it's a big deal because they're having to write this in scroll format on animal skins, so you know they didn't want to waste space. So if they repeat the problem in separate places, you know they're emphasizing it in the Hebrew. And it's very important. So I love that he says, what are you doing? Why are you here? Where are you from? God wants to hear that. And then she's responding to the Lord, so she's given further direction. Return and submit. That's the direction she's given. She has confirmation of the Lord's will in her life. And this is the key. Years later, God's going to affirm to her again in a similar circumstance to remind her to trust Him. So when we're desperate and we need direction, we need to come to the Lord and have Him confirm to us what's going on, what he would have us do. And if he confirms, wait on me, trust me. You know, don't go after this solution of yours, just trust and wait. You may at times want to pray, Lord, is there anyone else up there I can ask? But you can trust him and just say, Lord, I'm going to wait on you. Ladies, let me say something to you. Return to what you know is right. Submit yourself to what he calls you to do. It's interesting, when wives are given instructions, the husband's given a few things to do. The wife is given one instruction, submit to your husband. Any wives say that's easy? That's not easy to do, because us husbands are sometimes wrong. I know, guys, I just gave it up, but we are. And the wife is to submit to the Lord through us. It's a tall order. When we lived in Napa, and I believe the Lord was calling us to go to Calvary Petaluma, and he had confirmed it in my heart, so I told Mary, I really believe the Lord would have us go to Petaluma and start fellowshipping there. And I think the Lord wants us to move to Petaluma. And Mary said, no. She just said, no. She goes, this is the first place I've had real good friends and I've been able to put my roots down. Don't tear me away from Napa. So I came to the Lord and I said, Lord, well, okay, so here's the deal. I know you're telling us to go, but you're going to have to convince my wife because I don't want to force her. So you're going to have to change her mind. That was my fleece out before the Lord. Shortly later, I don't know how long it was later. It was a while. Mary came to me and said, Chris, the Lord spoke to me about Petaluma. And I go, really? She said, the Lord told me, even though I don't want to go, that I can trust you as my husband, that you'll hear from the Lord, and I'm just to simply submit to you. If you want to go to Petaluma, we'll go to Petaluma. You know what I did? I got on my face and I said, okay, Lord, now I really need to know if this is you, because I have a woman who I love dearly who is submitting to what you would have for us, and I don't want to mess this up. I don't want to hurt my family. And he gave confirmation that it was time to go, and we went. So there's my exhortation to you, ladies. Submit to what he calls you to do. Return to what you know is right when he's confirmed it to you. So God hears her, names her child that, so she will never forget that God hears her. And she calls the Lord, you are the God who sees me. He knows her. He found her. He directed her. He blessed her. He revealed the future to her. And she names him the God who sees me. And she even says this, have I really seen him who sees me? She's in awe of the fact that God met with her and spoke with her. She now has a personal relationship with God. Have you seen him who sees you? Do you have a personal relationship with him? You are the God who sees me. What's your name for God in this season of your life? I've shared this a few times. His name, the Lord, or El, or Jehovah, you take the name of God and you add your need or your experience or how he's revealed himself to you in this season of your life, and you have your name for God. The Lord my friend, the Lord my defense, the Lord my strength, the Lord my rest, the Lord my hope. I have a few names for God over the years. One of them is the Lord my faithful witness. Revelation 1:5 identifies Jesus Christ as the faithful witness. And he's called the faithful God in Psalm 89, verse 37. I think it's pronounced Ha'el Ed Hanenemen. I can't say it in Hebrew. The Lord, my faithful witness. Another one that I came a season where I referred to the Lord as the Lord, my support. In Hebrew, that's Mishon. So it's El Mishon, the Lord, my support. Lately, I've had Jehovah Saber, which is the Lord God, my hope. Happy is he whose hope is in the Lord his God, in Psalm 146. Romans 15:13, one of my favorite scriptures. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jehovah Saber. What is it right now in your life? And this is your homework. I think I've given you this same homework recently too. Take the name of God and attach that to what you're going through for who he is in your life. The Lord who answers me. The Lord who supplies my need. The Lord who knows me. The Lord who hears me. Have a name for God right now that will bring you into that place of, Lord, I'm trusting you with this right now. The Lord, my healer. There's a great one. He's met with you. Are you in awe of him? Or is he just that concept, a truth, a story, a God who saves you? Or is he your God? Meet with him. You know why God finds us? So that he's our God. It's a personal thing. That's why I love these stories, because we can look at it and say, man, they really messed everything up, didn't they? But then you see that God uses this to work in their lives to make them dependent upon him. Well, I got to stop. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these stories, Lord, so foundational. Lord, for the history of your people. We look back and we rehearse these stories. We don't want to find ourselves complicating our lives, corrupting our lives because we've operated in the flesh. Lord, we want to be leaning into the things of your spirit. We want to hold your promises. We want to tell you our problem. Lord, rehearse your promise. We want to make our petition, and then we want to proclaim our trust in you. Lord, we want to end on that with our hands on your promises, not our problems. So work that in us, Lord, no matter how long it takes. Lord, do that work in our lives. We praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.